I know I can trust the counsel of others because it will be confirmed to me by the Word of God. And that's what happened here. This is why we spend so much time teaching the Bible. How do we know the wise counsel of others? It'll be confirmed. The Scriptures will tell us. Boaz told her, "You'll be safe in my fields." Naomi confirmed that. We spend so much time teaching the Bible, instructing the Bible, because that will guide you through life. It will give you an ability, a grid to interpret the events of life. That's why we do it. Living life with skill, always trying to do the right thing. Providence alone teaches us nothing. We need an interpreter. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, if you're in the right place, according to the Word of God, then you'll be protected. Look at verse 22. Because someone else in the field might be harmed. Verse 23, so Ruth stayed close. Sure, there were the servant girls, but in reality, it was to Naomi and her counsel that she stayed close to. The text says she lived with her mother-in-law. So, my Christian friends, she listened to her Bible. She put into action her Bible, and she lived with her Bible. Now, what we have when we come into the third chapter of Ruth are foreign customs that seem strange to us. But let's think of it this way. Let's think of Ruth and Boaz sitting on the front row tonight, and we tell them a story and let them interpret our culture. For example, if we were to say to them, Jane wanted to meet a tall stranger, so she went by his table and dropped her white glove on the floor, which caught the man's attention. He reached over, picked it up, and followed her to the table and engaged her in conversation. Now we can imagine Ruth and Boaz laughing, snickering. What a silly thing that was. Or to Ruth and Boaz, we say, Bob led the group out of the room. He approached the door. He stood aside so that all the party could exit women first. Now, that's two customs regarding manners that would seem strange to Ruth and Boaz, but they're not strange to us. It goes without saying that these customs, although strange and foreign, and are biblical, are good and profitable, and the right thing to do right here. There's no immorality going on. We live in a vile and wicked culture. America is a vulgar place. Period. The thought of two adults sleeping on the same floor can bring up all kinds of disrespectful thoughts, jokes, and so forth. But let that not be considered among us. At first appearance, it would seem that providence is not at work in this story, but rather Ruth is initiating and influencing a situation. But that's only a cursory reading of the text. From the very outset, I want you to notice, chapter 3, verse 1, that these events are not from Ruth's machinations. Rather, they are Naomi's wise counsel. And Naomi, as we have said, represents the Word of God. She gives, she guides, She counsels, she advises. Naomi is concerned not about herself. You see, this is not about me. Where do I fit in? What's my future? But rather, Ruth's well-being. Matter of fact, that's the first of our five lessons tonight, living in the providence of God. Living in the providence of God, we will always be concerned with others. You think about that. That's the motivation to every missionary in every mission movement. George Mueller was influenced by the large number of orphans in England. There was no home for them. David Brainerd, who died at 29 of tuberculosis, he was the first real modern missionary. He carried the gospel to the American Indians. And that one soul, that one man who died at 29, virtually influenced the world. Every great missionary has been influenced by David Brainerd and by his journal, thinking of others. Paul, who told the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 4, each of you should not look after your own interests, but also the interest of others. And in so doing, Paul says, right in that context, that is the mind of Christ. That's his mind. Living life in the providence of God, you're thinking of others. It's not Naomi. It's Naomi's age. It's Ruth, a young foreigner, needing more than a sponsor. That's her motivation. She found a sponsor in Boaz. But now her security in a foreign land for the future, Naomi is concerned that she have a husband as well. Notice verse 2. Is not Boaz with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Now, here is living life in the providence of God. And this is point number 2. Lesson 2. Guide your children. Guide your grandchildren. Guide your friends. Guide and lead people regarding their relationships. Help them. Point them in the right direction. If you have a daughter, I have a daughter. And then I have the doorbell ring, and I have this gorilla show up at my front door wanting to take my fine Stradivarius violin out. What do I do? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I make him come in and sit down. I put the Brillo pads on his forehead, and I begin to scrub all over him. Don't let your children make their own decisions. You help them. That's biblical. Judges chapter 14. I said I wanted you to mark that passage because it will aid and amplify, and I want to show you that. Right here, Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah. He saw there a young Philistine woman. Now stop there. Look at the word saw. The first attraction for him is sight. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's remember, you don't marry looks, you marry character. What drew Boaz's attention to Ruth? Chapter 2, verse 11. I've been told, he said. A couple of years ago, I was driving my daughter over to Tulsa, so we had a chance to talk. And I asked her, who's the best looking man in the whole world? She named some movie star. And then I said, all right, let's create your perfect world. What would it be? Well, she'd naturally be married to him. And then she would She picked out and thought about what country she wanted to live in, and there it was on the ocean. And then, how big is our house? Oh, that's not big enough. Let's make a big house. And we got the big house, and we got the ocean, and we got children running in and out of the house. We went into fantasy land all the way. And then I said, okay, is it all complete? Is there any detail we've left out? She thought, no. I said, okay. Now, you've been married about a year. Now he comes home every night drunk. Now he comes home and starts to beat you. And then he starts to beat the children. And then he decides he's going to leave and go off and be gone for 4, 5, 6 months. And he does that for a couple of years. And then you find out he has a girlfriend. He has an affair. You see, no matter how ideal things can be, you end up, at the end of the day, marrying character. Ideally, dads, you should be pointing your sons to somebody like their mother. A godly, virtuous woman who builds up her house. That's character in the book of Proverbs. Notice verse 2, right here. Samson, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a woman in Timnah, now get her for me as a wife. See, this is the child that thinks he knows what's best. He makes temporary decisions, doesn't consider consequences, which are typical of youth. That's why Hollywood and the magazines have such an appeal, because there are no consequences with them. Verse 3, his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to an uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife? Notice the parents' activity here. They sought to guide. They sought to direct. But this headstrong boy wants no guidance. Look at his response. Get her for me. She is the right one for me. Notice the repetition of the word me. Who is the authority? The word of God, which would prohibit such a relationship? Or is it the autonomous person? Autonomous, self-directed, self-assertive, independent of every form of counsel except his own heart. Now we should guide our children and our grandchildren and our friends. And that's why I wanted you to set a tab on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Because the book of Proverbs is a book of training. Specifically, a book of child training. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands within your heart. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1. Pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. Raise your children and your grandchildren on the Proverbs. If you haven't, start now. Today's the day. Get started. I love wise counsel. And I love to hear it. My niece had a very close Christian friend in college. And she was attending law school at the time. And she became involved in a relationship with a young man from Oklahoma who was working for a Washington law firm. And because this relationship was getting more and more serious, her father, who was a West Texas rancher, called her, spent time with her and counseled her about being involved specifically with this man. And he told her, three things I want you to particularly observe that I think are important. I thought they were important too, so I wrote them down on a napkin. Here they are. Question number one, is he a hard worker? Stay away from men that are lazy, not self-motivated. Two, does he have to be the center of attention or can he just blend in? Three, is he selfish? And watch for the little things. Now that's pretty good counsel. In this father's mind, those were three insights into a young man's character. Now for Ruth, our story, Ruth chapter 2, Naomi's counsel was for her the scriptures. How do I move forward on any matter? When the scriptures give me the go-ahead. Now she didn't have a Bible, so Naomi was the scriptures for her. And when I have a careful reading of them, then I move forward. Look at Ruth. Ruth is not a self-assertive woman about anything. She's a remarkable woman, but not self-assertive. Her only request is the go-ahead from Naomi, chapter 2 and verse 1, if she can go to work. So here's your third lesson. Third lesson, living in the providence of God. Be passive. Be patient. And the gain will come to you. Be passive. Be patient. And the gain will come to you. Someone asked Warren Buffett what it was like running Berkshire Hathaway. Berkshire, according to a recent Barron's article, is sitting on $36 billion in cash. He said, well, it's like walking to the plate and having a man pitch to you all day. You just pick the one you like. In other words, the game will come to you. You be faithful. Look at this counsel from Naomi, verses 3 and 4. Notice how practical. Go and perfume yourself. Now, I'm out of my league on this verse. I don't know what to say because I don't know anything about perfume. And so that's for a woman to teach you in a women's Bible study. So I'm moving on. Verse 4. When he lies down, note where he's lying. Go and uncover his feet. And you lie down there. Question. How is that being passive? How is that being patient? Now I want you to look at the end of verse 4. We need to spend hours of time thinking about verse 4. Then he will tell you what to do. In other words, your wise counsel, your wise advice can only go so far. But if you have attracted the right character, then the next piece of wise counsel will be waiting. You be passive, you be patient, and it will come. And what was that for Ruth? Well, let's look. Verse 13. Stay here for tonight. Lie here till the morning. In other words, don't go out in the night. Don't be in a place of danger. With me, you're safe. I tell my son on a college campus over and over again, when you go out with a young lady, remember she's someone's daughter. Keep her away from danger. Keep her away from foolish behavior. That's your job. Here's the second piece of counsel, being passive, patient, and waiting for. Verse 14, rise up early so you're not recognized. Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. In other words, don't give anyone reason to gossip or to draw any kind of conclusions regarding your behavior. I tell my son over and over again, you are to protect every young lady's reputation. That's your job. Never put her in any compromising situations. Avoid any appearance of evil. That's your job. Verse 15, here's the third piece of counsel. Being passive and patient that we wait for. Bring me a shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And when she did, he provided 6 measures of barley. Look at that. What had she done? She was being passive and patient. She didn't go to the threshing floor to get barley. The game will come to you. I tell my son over and over again, your job as a man is to be a provider. You are to provide. Boaz is a man of standing. He's a giver, not a getter. Great men are givers. Great men are providers. That's their role. Providing for their families. Providing for the weak and defenseless. The poor, the downtrodden. Providing for the church. Men are givers. Great churches are givers. If you don't believe that, do a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And contrast the churches of Macedonia to the church at Corinth. Teach your sons, if God gives you assets, then it is never wise to hold on to them. Take them to a passage like 1 Samuel 30, where David quadrupled the size of his bounty in one battle. And what did he do? He flywheeled it out. He distributed it out. With these words, this is the plunder, a present from you from the Lord's enemies. Now, as I said, our third lesson is not only being passive and patient, but living in the providence of God. The game will come to you. Chapter 2, verse 4. On an ordinary day, for a godly man, he walks into the field, and what's waiting for him? The greatest single blessing of his life. You and I have no idea what God's going to do with you. Going to do with you and through you. You don't have any idea. Now right here, chapter 3, verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And he turned and discovered a woman at his feet. Adam slept, he woke up a married man. Jacob slept, he woke up with the wrong woman. A woman he thought he had married, he married somebody differently. Dick Cheney went on a hunting trip, took a nap, got up and found out he was chief executive officer of Halliburton. I heard that story. I've been taking a nap ever since. Chapter 3, verse 9. Who are you? He asked. Look, the game came to him. It's the same thing that happened in chapter 2, verse 5. Boaz asked the harvesters, whose young woman is that? Would you notice something? Up to this time, she has been Ruth the Moabitess. Now she's Ruth the servant. A picture of the new life. No Moab in her. Born again. Born to serve. How do I find the providence of God for my life? According to the book of Ruth. I wake up to it every day. Every day. It's my life. It's my circumstances. It's my relationships. It's my job. I'm up to my eyeballs in the will of God for my life. And you know what? All of the great blessings that I've had in my life, I didn't seek them out. I didn't search them out. They were always right there waiting for me. I find them every time. Our lesson, living in the providence of God, the game will come to you. You just be faithful. Now look at Ruth's obedience to Naomi's wise counsel, verse 5. I will do whatever you say. Please note this counsel of going to the threshing floor, of lying at a man's feet, of covering yourself with his garment is totally foreign to her, being from Moab. But look, she's obedient to the wise counsel. In other words, she's not a hearer of the word, but she is a doer of the word as well. And in the midst of a world and a society that's doing everything that is right in their own eyes, Ruth's obedience on this event is going to lead to her greatness. Here you go. Here's a question. According to the book of Ruth, how do I have great children? And the answer, according to the book of Ruth, is by being obedient to the word of God today. Right now. That's verses 6 and 7. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. And when Boaz finished eating and drinking and he was in good spirits, he went down to lie at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, two things here. First, I couldn't talk about perfume, but I can talk about this. I know what I'm talking about here. Ladies, notice the mention of good spirits. Understand, a man finds satisfaction in his work. Encourage him in his work. Good spirits come as a result of day's labor in the providence of God. When a man's spirits are down because of his work, recognize that. Comfort him. Build him up. Be a blessing to him. Second, notice the feet. This is providential. The first time feet were mentioned is back in chapter 2. And verse 10, where Ruth, upon meeting Boaz, bowed at his feet and said, "Why have you recognized me, a foreigner, now that I have found favor in your eyes?" Now look here. She's at his feet again. But this time, it's a reversal. She is recognizing him. And that's the fourth lesson of living life in the providence of God. You see, when we live life in the providence of God, we can be confident of reversals of fortune. They're going to happen. Now, I ask you to tab up 2 Samuel chapter 2, and I'd like for you to turn there. When's the last time you had a good meditation in Hannah's prayer? 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I said 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it's all about reversals, this prayer of hers. That's providence. Verse 4, warriors with weapons. And now notice, suddenly, the weapons don't work. And those who are weak, look at the reversal, suddenly have strength. Verse 5, those who are full, suddenly they hire themselves out for food. And those who are hungry, look at the reversal, are hungry no more. She who couldn't get pregnant to save her life now has 7 children. 7 is the perfect number. While her rival, who had many and should be happy about that, isn't happy at all. What's prayer about in the providence and sovereignty of God? Well, here it is. Verse 6, the Lord brings. Notice that. Verse 7, the Lord sends. Notice that. Verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust heap. Look at this reversal. They had only a dust heap to sit on. Now they have a throne to sit upon. You know, when we think of the providence of God, what do we think about? What stories jump to our mind? We say, Joseph, what is that? A reversal of fortune, to be sure. Esther. Yeah, remember Esther. And what is that? A complete reversal with Haman and Mordecai. Living life in the providence of God, expect reversals. Dramatic reversals. Ruth chapter 2, verse 9. In the darkness at the threshing floor, who are you? See, the game has come to him. Now watch this. I am your servant Ruth. Spread your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew words, a lever goel. Now, what's going on here? The covering of the garment is a picture of a protector. The blessings that he passed on to her are now being passed on to him. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz told Ruth, as a result of leaving Moab, coming to Israel, that she would be richly rewarded by the God in whose wings she had come to take refuge. Now, this is the same expression. She had come under the protection of the wings of God, who in turn placed her under the protection of Boaz. That's providence. And now here is the fifth lesson. The fifth lesson from our text. Living life in the providence of God will put the right people in the right relationships in the right times in your life. I want you to see this story. Boaz has moved from sponsor to provider to redeemer. In providence, their relationship has changed. He was first a sponsor. That was good for the moment. She needed help. She needed to eat, and he was there for her. Then he became a provider, and that was good for a season. Stay here through the harvest. You've got a place to work. You've got provision made for you. You're protected here. But now, he becomes a redeemer. Now, that relationship will endure for all of her life. Living life in the providence of God. And here's Boaz's response. The game has come to him. Verse 10. First, he acknowledges the providence of God. The Lord bless you, he says. He calls her activities a kindness to him personally. And that's what people will be to you. Third, he says, don't be afraid. And you know what? We have no reason to fear anything. We're just trusting the word of God, which for her was the counsel of Naomi. And we just go forth. And life beats us around and we lose heart and we say, you know, this is crazy. This is never going to work. We feel vulnerable. We feel exploited. And the reason we feel that way is because we've spent so much of our life living by our wits instead of living by faith. You see, you don't have to be smarter. You just have to trust God. When I was a young believer and came to Believer's Chapel, I used to engage Mr. Pryor in conversations and Charles Howard in conversations. And they'd always finish the conversations the same way. Well, just trust the Lord. I thought that was so generic. That's so spot on. That is it. The world, go to Barnes & Noble. The magazine rack is packed with how-to. How-to. How to never make a mistake in any area of your life. How to have the perfect diet. How to have the perfect portfolio. The perfect 401. The perfect retirement. The perfect life. The perfect children. The perfect marriage. The perfect wine cellar, etc., etc. It goes on and on and on. That's not what life is. Life in the providence of God is trusting God every day. Every day. Living in the reality of His providence. Every day. Every tick of the clock. And watch the reversals of fortune. Watch Him put your life together. Watch how He gives you meaning and purpose. Watch how He gives you amazing peace and satisfaction when the world is glad to just get through another day. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, he said. You see, when we're obedient to the Word of God, we have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. And that is wise counsel in the providence of God. Before I close in prayer, let me say that it will be Believer's Chapel's privilege to have Dr. Bruce Waalke here Sunday. And he doesn't come by choice, chance, but by providence. And that ministry of him being here started because Dan Duncan, over 10 years ago, invited James Montgomery Boyce to Believer's Chapel. And that set off a chain of events that brought Dr. Boyce to Oklahoma City and then to the chapel, and then upon Dr. Boyce's death brought Eric Alexander to Oklahoma City and now to Believer's Chapel and now Bruce Waalke. Don't miss him. Bring your friends to see and to hear one of the great Bible teachers in the world. We advertised on the radio this way. This was our script. Spend Friday night with us, and two things will happen. One, you will grow in the knowledge of God. And second, your faith will be encouraged. Those two things we can say with certainty. Don't miss. Be here. Bring your friends. All in the providence of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time and for this study of the Word. Bless it to the hearts and minds of your people. Guide them and direct them through the Scriptures, the voice of Naomi, the voice of the wise sage in the book of Proverbs. Now our voice through the Word of God. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and most importantly, help us by faith to engage you in the life of providence every day, trusting you, believing in you, resting in you, and your good hand of blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.